Amen. Anyone else with an act of obedience to the Lord prior to the reading of God's word this morning? Just follow the Lord. All right. While we were singing, we sang an old hymn that we sing often and has been sung for many, many years, and that is, Are You Washed in the Blood? It's a good question. As we sang it, I considered someone that may be new to church or new to the music that song might sound strange, even morbid, right? Being washed in blood, and what exactly does that mean, and why do they sing about that? And I like the song, and obviously being around it, I have an understanding of it, but a verse came to my mind, and the prophet of Isaiah, and this isn't what our message will be about, but just wanted to share it as it flooded my heart as we sang. But in Isaiah, the first chapter and 18th verse, it says, Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. I am thankful today for the good news of the gospel, that though our sins are as red as scarlet, through Christ Jesus, they can be as white as snow. I never get tired of hearing that great promise and truth of God's word. And I want you all to know, no matter who you are, where you've come from, or what you have done, that Jesus Christ gave his life as a substitutionary sacrifice for you in his death. And his blood was poured out upon the cross of Calvary. Though he knew no sin, he became sin for us. And we can be forgiven and cleansed and saved by his grace through and by the death of Jesus Christ alone. And I want to encourage you today that though your sins may be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And I am made to recall the day as a 10-year-old boy, in my pride and arrogance and in my separation from God, I bowed before the Lord with not knowing the right words to say or the things to do, but yet just falling at the Lord's feet and asking him to save me. And in a work of grace, God saved my soul, and my sins were forgiven, and I became as white as snow. And I praise the Lord for all that he has done, and want you to know that that is available today to all. The Bible teaches us that Jesus Christ tasted death for every man. And the prerequisite for salvation is being a sinner. So if you're a sinner today, you can be saved. God told the Pharisees once that very thing. They said, I've come that the blind might see and that those that see might be made blind. And the Pharisees, which were the religious elite of the day, said, Oh, are we blind also? Right? Are you calling us blind? We're the religious people. We do the right things. We follow the religious ceremonies and do all the things that we're supposed to do. Outwardly, they were clean to look upon, yet inwardly, they had never been cleansed by the Lord. And today, the prerequisite to coming to Christ is knowing that you're a sinner and that you're in need of salvation. And if you feel that need today, if the Holy Spirit makes that real to you in your soul, then the answer is to seek Jesus Christ. He's done the work. He's died for your sins. He satisfied God in that he died the death that you could not die. He paid the penalty you could not pay. And yet now he comes with open arms and says, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Have you come to Jesus this morning? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Though your sins be as scarlet, they may be as white as snow. And I tell you what, you want peace and fulfillment that this world cannot offer. It can only be found in the sweet salvation that God only provides. Amen. I point you to him today. My message is not along those lines. And if God wanted me to continue, I would. But I want to share what he's put on my heart today. But I want to encourage those that may be lost here today to be saved. Don't put off salvation too long. If God is dealing with your heart in this very moment, don't worry about the timing of it. You seek God. Seek him now. Seek him now. All right, I want to read a passage from Philippians chapter 4. Beginning in verse 10, we're going to read down a little ways. Just just a few verses and share a few thoughts. Philippians 4, 10 through 13 says this, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." We'll stop our reading there, and if you would just bow with me in prayer for a moment. Lord, we come before you today thankful for your word, asking you, God, to open it to our hearts and to our minds, that we may understand it and that you may apply it in our lives. We pray ultimately, Lord, that our eyes would be turned heavenward. Too often, God, we fix our eyes upon the things of this world, and too little, God, do we focus upon those eternal things of heaven and focus our eyes upon you. Lord, I am thankful for your Son, Jesus Christ, today, and I'm thankful, Lord, for his sacrifice for me. Thankful, Lord, that I can stand and testify to being forgiven. And Lord, I only have you to thank for that. God, would you guide our hearts today, and may you be glorified, may you bless and strengthen this body, as we try to do your work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
The title of my message this morning is, I Can Do All Things. I Can Do All Things. Clearly that comes from verse 13. Probably one of the most quoted passages of the Bible, if not the most quoted, is Philippians 4:13 that says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, or strengthens me. We see that everywhere, right? There are signs that say that. People write that all over everything. We see it a lot in sports. A lot of athletes like to write that on the bills of their caps, or people have tattooed it on their arms and different places of their body. They write it in their locker room so that they could see it before they go out to compete in an event. And they say, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Now, because of that, we have really applied meaning to God's word that doesn't actually exist. And we do that often. It's easy to take a verse of Scripture and to pluck it out of its context and to apply it wherever we want. So I honestly hear that more often to tied to sports, and I think, man, I wish that those athletes that were quoting that really knew what Paul was talking about when he said, I can do all things through Christ which strengthened me. He wasn't talking about going out and winning a basketball game. He wasn't talking about going out and passing a test. He wasn't going, and again, we can make the list long, but that verse we know is so often applied in every situation. And yet Paul was talking about a specific situation when he was referencing this verse. And so we're going to talk about what was going on in the context of this passage we read. And we're going to talk about contentment today, because contentment is what Paul was talking about in this passage. It's not as exciting as winning a championship or passing a test or getting a promotion or, you know, gaining that thing that you always wanted, but it is the truth of God's word, and I tell you what, it is a discipline that we have rarely learned, right? The discipline of contentment. And it is uncomfortable for my own heart because I have a lot to learn of it. I have a lot to grow in it. And I believe this church does as well, and certainly as a society as a whole. We live in a pretty discontented society. And I pray that we would not be that we wouldn't match society, but that we would live in a way that contradicts society, in a way that stands apart from society, and we live with contentment. I don't know if you've met anyone that you thought was content in their life, but I can tell you they have powerful lives. I've met a few people in my life that I've said, man, they're content. They are genuinely, spiritually content. And their lives are speak powerfully of what the Lord Jesus Christ can do in our lives. And I hope to speak today a little bit about what God has said about contentment. I want to read a poem that I heard in a message, someone else preaching about contentment, and they shared this poem, and I thought it was so good, I wanted to share it with you this morning. Maybe not so good, but it was so true, and it made me uncomfortable because of my own heart, but it was very true. It reads as this: "It was spring, but it was summer I wanted, the warm days and the great outdoors. It was summer, but it was fall I wanted, the colorful leaves and the cool, dry air. It was fall, but it was winter I wanted, the beautiful snow and the joy of the holiday season. It was winter, but it was spring I wanted, the warmth and the blossoming of nature. I was a child, but it was adulthood I wanted, the freedom and respect. I was 20, but it was 30 I wanted, to be mature and sophisticated. I was middle-aged, but it was 20 I wanted, the youth and the free spirit. I was retired, but it was middle age I wanted, the presence of mind without limitation. My life was over, and I never got what I wanted." I just found this, so I don't know who wrote that, but I think that they were profound in the words that they wrote, and how well that really describes our hearts so much, right? Whatever situation or circumstance we find ourselves in, we want it to change in one way or another. We say, well, if this was just the case, then I would be okay. Then I would be content. And that thing rolls around, and now we see something else that looks better, or it's not exactly what we had just thought it would be. And we say, well, if I could just get my life to this place, then it will be right. And it's like a continual cycle that we end up at the end of our lives saying, I never got what I wanted. Because what we wanted continued to change, right? We were never content with the things that we had. Now, I get that is somewhat uncomfortable for us because I know it is, because it is so contrary to our human nature. I think by human nature, we are discontent. And we need the strength of the Lord to find true spiritual contentment. And we want to talk about a few of those things. So it certainly describes the society in which we live in, which is one of envy and covetousness. Envy of others, desiring, being mad or angry at others for their successes or the things that they have. That is seen all the time. I see it a lot with my students in high school, you can imagine. When someone gets some sort of reward or recognition, they get mad because they wanted the recognition or the reward, and so they're mad at somebody else for doing it. You hear the words, that's not fair, often, right? And that starts at a young age. I hear it in my own home a lot. That's not fair, that's not fair. When someone else is gaining something or when someone else has a reward, they are mad about that and they think that they deserve it themselves or they want that. That attitude of a child is something that sometimes doesn't leave us, right? And in adulthood, we see that often. We get covetous. We want what others have. We see the things in people's lives, and we want to have those things. We want to keep up with the Joneses, right? As people advance in the world and they get more material possessions, and we think, man, I wish I had those things. Our society as a whole is envious, covetous, and gets frustrated at the success of others. Now, society, we could talk about it all day long, but the reality is we need to be concerned about our own hearts, right? And as I prepared for this and considered these things, as I thought about the envy and covetousness of society, God said, Jonathan, consider your own heart and your own life. And really changed my perspective in that I can't change the societal approach to life. And the reality is that much of the world is divorced from God and from the teachings of the Lord. And so I can't be so concerned about society and the things that they do, but I can be concerned with my walk with God and the example that I am laying down for my children and for the people around about me. And I pray that it would be one of contentment. And I pray that this church would be marked with that as well. But again, I understand that we have things to learn in that. The context of this passage in Philippians is Paul is writing a letter to the church at Philippi, The church at Philippi, you can read about its establishing in Acts chapter 16, where Paul went to Philippi, and first we read about Lydia being saved by God's grace and being baptized, and that was the foundation of the church at Philippi. And Paul had been an integral part in going and sharing the gospel there, and Lydia being saved. And we read about other things that took place in Philippi, but that's where it began, and you can read about that for your homework. But Paul had a great love for these people as he saw the Lord establish and plant this church in Philippi in his day and in his ministry, and yet now he was separated from them. God had moved him on to other things, and here we find him in a prison in Rome, some 800 miles away from Philippi, and yet those that were in the church of Philippi loved Paul, and they had an opportunity to send him some provision, and that's what this letter is. It talks about, if you read on farther in chapter 4, Epaphroditus was bringing this letter from Philippi to Paul, as well as some gifts to help provide for him in his imprisonment in Rome. And so Epaphroditus brings him this gift basket and well wishes from the church at Philippi. And Paul is writing back to the church at Philippi and telling them different things, instructing them, answering their questions, and writing to them. And so part of this letter and part of this writing towards the end of it was this subject of contentment. And I want to read just one more time this passage. It's short. We read it before, but I want you to understand it now, that what Paul is talking about, he's in prison, okay? He's at a very low point. He has very little to his possession. He is at a very dark time in his life, in the fact that he is imprisoned in a very uncomfortable situation. But he says this, verse 10, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity." That's some hard King James language right there. But what he's saying is, I'm thankful that the church had care for me and considered me, and now that the opportunity has arisen to where you were able to send Epaphroditus to me and provide these things for me. Yet he is rejoicing in the Lord that they cared for him in this manner, and that they were able to bring him these things. And he says, "Not that I speak in respect of want." So he says, listen, I am not rejoicing in the Lord that I have these things in which you have given me, because I didn't have a need for them. Whether I had these things that you gave me or whether I didn't have these things was not going to determine my contentment. All right? And he talks about that. He says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content," right? So he says, whether you have been able to provide these things for me or whether you were not able to provide them for me, he says, "I have learned that no matter what state or situation my life is in, to be content." He goes on, he says, I know both how to be abased and how to abound. So he's talking about being very low, being without, having need, abased, and then also abounding, having a lot and having a much provision. And so he's talking about the two poles and saying that I have experienced both sides of the pole. And Paul has. Some of us haven't, right? Some of us only know one side of the street. But the reality is Paul had experienced both of those things, to be abased or to have need and to have want, like he was here in this Roman prison. But he'd also experienced abounding or having a lot of things in his life. And so he says, "I know both how to be abased and know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." He's experienced all of those things. And then he gets to verse 13 and says, "I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me." Right? Understanding where that verse falls in the midst of an instruction about contentment, and Paul writing from a Roman prison saying, whether I have everything that this world can give me or whether I have nothing and I am shackled in a prison, God has taught me and I have learned that no matter what my situation is, I can be content. And he says, through Christ, I can do all things, right? I can do all things in Christ which strengthens me. He's talking about being content when he has nothing. That's powerful, what God can do. So that's somewhat of the context of what Paul was writing in. A couple points that I want to bring out today, and I won't be long, but one thing I want you to see is that contentment is learned. Okay? Didn't Paul say that? He said in verse 11, "Now that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. The reality is that we're not going to automatically wake up one morning and learn and know how to be content. All right? And some of us like the five-step programs or the seven steps, or here is six things you can do and then you're going to be content. But that's not the reality of it, okay? You can't go to a help section in a bookstore and get the five steps to contentment, and then all of a sudden, if I do this, this, and this, then I'll be content. No, contentment is learned, and it is learned from the Lord. It is a spiritual transformation of our lives. It is the sanctification of the Holy Spirit in us. And when we are saved, we're not automatically content, right? There's a lot we learn. God saves our soul. He makes us right within. But our soul still battles with our flesh. And so the sanctification process that begins when we're saved is God's Spirit takes abode in our hearts and begins to transform us and make us more like Jesus and less like the world. And part of that sanctification process is learning to be content. Genuine spiritual contentment. Paul had learned it. I don't think he was always like that, but I think God had taught him and he had learned. It is part of a maturing process as a Christian. And to me, those people that I have found in my life, and I'll just be honest, they're very few. The few people in my life that I can consider, and I believe that their lives were truly content, I can tell that they are very spiritually mature people, right? There are people that I can look up to, that I can examine their lives and try to replicate those things. They were mature Christians. So it's learned. Now, I want to talk about the root of contentment, okay? The root of contentment. And first of all, let's talk about what contentment is not found in. That's what Paul talks about here. He talks about being full and hungry, to abound and to suffer for need, to be abased and to abound, right? So he's talking about the poles, and he's talking about the situations or circumstances of our lives. And it's whether we have a lot of possession or we have a lot of things or material wealth, or we have, the paychecks are coming in and we're paying the bills and we got extra to put in savings and we got the ability to do some extra things that are really fun and we are abounding and things are good. And then he talks about the opposite, where the bills are, the checks aren't covering it and we're not sure exactly how we're going to get to the next paycheck, and we're not sure how we're going to get down the road a little bit, and we are abased, right? And Paul says that genuine spiritual contentment is not grounded upon those things, right? That is not the basis of contentment. The material possessions of our lives, the ability, those kind of things are not the basis of contentment. And the world would say the exact opposite, right? I think a lot of times the public school system is very guilty of teaching that very thing, that the whole purpose of why you are here and why we are educating you is so that you can advance in the world and gain mere material possessions, and money. And then if you have those things, then you will be content with life. And I would say to that is a complete heresy, and that is something that leaves people more depressed and broken than ever before. Because the reality is that no matter how much we advance in this world, no matter how powerful we become, no matter how many possessions that we may come to possess, those things will never bring contentment. Not at all. And when our contentment is directly linked to the circumstances of our material possession, we will be an empty and broken people. We will. It's the reality of the truth and the mirage that the media paints, that and Hollywood that paints, that if you just simply have all of these things, then it's so great. You know, you may have seen those articles before, and probably speaking to more of the younger generation right now than not, but I read this article the other day, and it was like Instagram versus reality, right? And they'd show an Instagram picture of this just beautiful scene of this beach that looked like the most magnificent world you've ever seen, and then it would be reality, and they'd show just some picture that someone snapped when they're actually on the beach, and it was like all these just a mess, right? It was just ugly. It was the same beach, but it was just a mess. And now all of these Instagram pictures and all this social media paints all of these things like, oh, it's just so beautiful and wonderful. And if you just achieve this, and it paints this image that's not actually reality, right? And you see the real thing and you're like, man, not as good as I thought. And it's created this desire within the heart of society that says, man, I would just be content if I could do this or that or the other. The reality is that true contentment is not based on any of those things, not on our possessions, not on our wealth, not on our power, not on any of that. And if it is, you will be sorely disappointed if that is what you're basing your contentment on. So it is not founded upon that. It's not founded upon our circumstances. Okay, so not only just the material things, but not the circumstances as well, right? And again, I could paint a lot of different pictures of a lot of different circumstances, but what is the point that Paul is making? That our material possessions and our circumstances are ever-changing, right? I don't care who you are or what you have done, you cannot ever keep anything the same. Circumstances are going to change. And whether finances are good or finances are bad, or this is going on or that's going on, or the world is it's sunny outside or it's cloudy outside, all of that stuff changes and is outside of your sphere of influence. You can't control all of that. And how many people have anxiety and fear and stress and drive themselves crazy trying to control all of the variables of life that are continually going to change? We do that. Often, we drive ourselves crazy because we can't control those things, and we're basing our contentment in life off of things that change and we can't control. That is a never-ending, that's insanity, right? And yet, we hear it as insanity, and we know the craziness of it, but as we speak it, our heart says, man, Jonathan, you find yourself there often. So our contentment should not ever be rooted or based off our abundance of possession or our lack thereof, or the circumstances of our lives. That is an emotional roller coaster that can tear the best of men down. So what is it in? He says, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound everywhere. And in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. The root of spiritual contentment is in our union, is in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Okay? It seems very simply said today, I understand, but it is a reality that if it sets in our hearts, it will change our lives. First of all, if you are outside of union with Jesus Christ, you will never find contentment in this world. Plain and simple. You can read as many books as you want. You can go to as many motivational speakers as you want. You can read anything you want on the internet. But the reality is that separate from union with Jesus Christ, outside of a relationship with your Creator, you will never find true contentment. And you might find moments of life where you find temporary happiness, or there's a good moment and a bad moment, but the reality is you will always be on that emotional roller coaster, never being able to fulfill the longing of your heart, and you will be discontent. And that is why, as you go out into the world and you see everything that's going on, all you see is discontentment. I want what so-and-so has. I am mad at this person because they are gaining and I am not. And we are frustrated and covetous and envious in our hearts because we are basing our contentment off stuff. And the reality is that true contentment isn't about those things and it's not about our circumstances. Paul says, whether in a prison or whether in the throne of a king, it does not matter. My contentment is in the fact that I am in union with Jesus Christ, that he is mine. And listen, when you're in union with Jesus Christ, when you have a relationship with him, that never changes. That's the beauty of God's word, that we are eternally secure in his hands, that he keeps us by the power of his might, and when our circumstances change, and they will, and when things are going good and bad, and Brother Danny, when we're on the mountain or when we're in the valley, it doesn't matter because our union with Christ is secure. Amen. Nothing can touch it. And so we abound, and we abase, and we are filled, and we are hungry, and we are in between and everywhere. But the reality is that union relationship with Christ is secure. It is founded upon a rock that cannot be moved. And when our contentment is founded upon our relationship with Jesus, that is when we can find true contentment. Listen, contentment is the fruit of a deepening relationship with Christ, right? So most of us here have been saved by God's grace. We have a testimony of salvation, of a day where God saved us and changed us. And praise be unto God, that is the basis and the beginning of finding contentment. Ultimately, it gives us eternal security. We are safe and secure in his hands. We will be with him in heaven one day after a while. But the reality is that not everyone that's saved here is content, right? Let's be honest. Because contentment is the fruit of an ever-deepening relationship with Jesus. When we're saved, that's not the end of the matter. That's the beginning of it, right? That's where life begins. That's when our relationship with Christ is established. And then the rest of our lives, we learn and grow and are transformed by this relationship that begun with our Savior. And the fruit of a relationship that grows deeper and deeper in Christ, when we learn more and more of Him from His Word, and we spend more and more time on our knees seeking His guidance and His strength and His wisdom for life, as we mature in God and grow in Him, contentment is the fruit of that deepening relationship. And so some of us have been saved by God's grace, but we're not content because our relationship with the Lord is not growing. And we've allowed the things of the world to cloud that relationship between God and us. And though that relationship is there and it cannot be touched, those clouds of life have got in between and it darkens a little bit of that. And we are unable to feel the contentment that God truly desires for His children to feel. And the honest truth is that some of us are still trying to base our contentment off of the things and circumstances of the world, when our true desire should be simply to grow deeper in our relationship with God. There's a song called Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. I love it. You probably heard it before, but just the first verse and chorus I wanted to read. It says, "Oh, so are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace." You know, when we fix our eyes upon the Lord and we turn over the driver's wheel to Christ to direct our lives and to drive our lives, and we fully commit ourselves to His will and His purpose for us, and we fix our eyes upon Him, the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. It's when we take our eyes off of Him that the circumstances of our lives begin to overwhelm us, and we can't see past the immediacy of our circumstances, and discontent sets in. Contentment is rooted in our relationship with Christ, and contentment is learned as we deepen our relationship with Christ and we grow closer to Him. And we're almost done. He says, "I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me." So it's not rooted in ourselves or our own strength, but it's rooted in Christ and His strength, right? You're not going to be able to find contentment through the ingenuity of your own mind or the strength of your own body. And so you might think you can do something or change something or make something happen, but the reality is at the end of all of your efforts and the end of all of your strife, you're not going to find true contentment because you're trusting in your own strength and ability and not in Jesus Christ. You can't do all things through your strength, which strengthens you. You can do all things through Christ, which strengthens you, right? And so if you've been trying to find contentment for yourself and your family by your own means and your own ability, the reality is you're never going to find it. And no matter what achievement that you make or whatever goal that you achieve, the reality is there's never going to be contentment at that step in the ladder, because it's not your strength and you can't do it on your own. So part of finding contentment is, first of all, realizing that it's outside of your hands, that it's in Jesus Christ and His strength. And it might be a paradox of life, but where you find strength is upon your knees, knowing that you can accomplish something, right? And that seems backwards, but it's a reality. Have you ever found yourself flat upon your face saying, "Lord, I don't know the answers. I don't know where to go. I don't know what to do, but Lord, I need You." I tell you, before any great accomplishment in this life or any real joy and contentment that I've ever felt has first started with that reality, me knowing that I needed the Lord's strength to be able to do anything. I encourage you all today to make your ambition being and belonging to Christ and giving your life to Him. Surrendering your will for His will. Surrendering your life to be a living sacrifice unto Him. Being transformed by the renewing of your mind. God wants to make you more like Christ and less like the world. Contentment will never be found outside of union with Him. So if you're here and you're lost today, that's where it starts. The acknowledgement that you're a sinner and that you're separated from God and that Christ has done all that's necessary for your salvation. And now He calls you to Himself and says, come. So it starts with that ultimate act of humility. It's not an act of humility, but it's a brokenness of the heart when we fall before the Lord and say, Lord, save my unworthy soul. That's the start of it. And then to learn contentment, we continue to surrender our lives and our will over to Him. We grow in Him. And as that relationship begins to grow, our contentment grows. Because the circumstances no longer dictate our happiness. It's the fact that we're safe and secure in the arms of Jesus Christ and in the center of His will. And Paul knew that if the Lord's will was in a prison cell in Rome, then that is exactly where he wanted to be. Now think about that. That's hard to say, right? That's hard for me to say, but I pray that God would break my will, break my pride, that I would find myself in a place that says, Lord, whether it's in the cold, dark dungeon of a prison, if that be your will, if that brings your son, Jesus Christ, glory, then in all situations I have learned to be content. Whether I abase or I abound, whether I am full or whether I am hungry, Lord, I am content in you because my circumstances will change, but my relationship with you is founded upon a rock, and this world cannot touch it. God bless you. I pray that God would help us to learn to be content in every situation. Let's have a song, if we could, Sister Rachel. As we sing, consider the truths of God's word this morning and respond appropriately to his presence. God bless.